Hebrews 13:13. So we'll pick up. Try to make it through the end of the chapter, hopefully. And just for a quick summary, well, not a summary, but the Hebrews obviously is to the Hebrews, and it's the Hebrew writer is just encouraging the Hebrews to go on with Christ in the new covenant. It's exiting the old, entering the new, and what we see as our structure scripture is this is to come. This is before this happens, before they go on to experience the new covenant in its fullness, this dispensation has to end. And this is for the Hebrew writers, it's addressing the a gap that they will have to wait until that day comes. And you notice as you go through in verse Hebrews 11, just to, for example, Hebrews 11, he says that all those, they died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims, and that they sought a country whose who was a heavenly company or heavenly country. So all those people, all those saints who waited for the kingdom and didn't experience it, they all died in faith, not having received the promise. And these Hebrews, they may go through the same thing, having to wait, and they'll be good witnesses. You remember that, Jenny? Good witnesses? Which means they may what? They may die. They may be martyrs waiting. Now, you wanted to...
I just want to make sure I understood, heard you correctly. So, the book of Hebrews presupposes a gap. In other words, the writer of this book understands the mystery that Paul has revealed.
I believe the writer understands that. Yeah, I would have to say that, because they know that it's not here. And that's why when you pick it up, it's resuming. It resumes right after Acts. Well, in conjunction with Acts. If you went to Acts 7 and then you go to 8, if you interjected Hebrews right in that gap after Paul is saved, it'll explain a lot of things that they have to wait for.
So we know at least in a time frame as to when it was written, it had to have been after the mystery had been revealed.
Right.
Paul.
Right.
Okay. That's good.
Because that's otherwise you would, and when it does resume, they will be going on. If you notice that Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, those things, it begins to ramp up, and then it increases in the doctrine that's applicable at that time, especially finishing off with 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then Revelation. So, you know, it was in one of the classes, a lady, I was just going through the divisions that are in Scripture, like Genesis to Malachi, where they say they think that's the Old Testament. But really, it's Genesis to what? Matthew, like the end of Matthew, Matthew 28, Mark 16, John 20, because the scriptures is a testament, is not a force until, so when does Jesus die? He dies at the end of the gospel. So everything that they look at, the New Testament couldn't happen, you know, and we're going to finish. The New Testament couldn't happen until the death of the testator. So he's the death, burial, resurrection is Matthew 28, Luke 16, Mark 20, or Luke 24, John 20. So all that's Old Testament. And like, but what you said, Johnny, even when he's resurrected and you got Acts 1 through 7, they're still dealing with prophecy. That's why the big question, the big division is not so much as Old Testament and New Testament, but it becomes mystery and prophecy for a better understanding, for its fullest understanding. Because people say, well, the church started in Acts 2. But they're dealing with what? With prophecy. They're still dealing with prophecy. So,
and if it did, then it'd be like, well, why was there a postponement?
Or you can't explain it. That's why
why did that sentence leave?
Right. So when Peter gets up and he says, this is the last days. Well, if that's the case, it's 2018. We've been in the last days 2,011 years more than it was supposed to be.
And he didn't just say these are the last days. He said these are the last days as spoken of by Joel the prophet. They're very specific last days.
Right. So then you have, if we're still in the last days, then you have no trust in the prophetic word. That, like I said, the Hebrew epistle, it kind of helps you out with that gap. And just like when Peter talks about Paul, he says that speaking of them, of the long suffering of God, speaking of them in all his epistles. Okay, hold your hand, Hebrews. Look real quickly here, Peter. Second Peter, I'm sorry. 2 Peter 3. Say it again. 2 Peter 3, just start at verse 9. Verse 8. He says, okay. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, 2 Peter 3:8, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. What promise?
Coming.
But the coming kingdom. For them, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. That's Joel 2. That's Acts 2. That's when Peter got up. He said, this is that was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then he said, the moon shall be turned to blood and earthquakes and before that great and notable day of the Lord. Same thing. He says, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Sound like the blessed hope to me. Is that what we're waiting for? It says that what we're waiting for. He says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things. What things?
The delay.
He says, account that the what? Long suffering of our Lord is salvation. He says, as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you. In Paul's epistles, what is in every one of his epistles, what is he speaking of? Grace and peace.
Blessed hope.
Blessed hope.
The purpose.
What? The mystery. What is the mystery? Really, what is it? What does it explain?
Why we just. The formation of the body of Christ for the purpose.
You just, yes, the long suffering. All that's part of, but none of that would. None of that would. Would be available to Paul if there had not been a gap. If there hadn't been a time where God interrupted the program with the nation Israel and introduced the long-suffering program, which is the dispensation of the grace of God, Paul wouldn't have, he wouldn't be telling you about any of those things. So that's why he says, according to the wisdom given unto him, in all his epistles, he's speaking about the long-suffering of God and all the blessings that come with it. Not just, you know what? For all. For he hath concluded what? All in unbelief that he might have what? Mercy upon all. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. So he says that he speaks of them in all his epistles, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. So you see that Peter is writing, and he understands why the kingdom is not established, because right now God is dealing with all in long suffering. And he says, if you want to get more information about that, I recommend that you listen to who? Paul. Otherwise, you're going to start twisting scriptures, resting scriptures, to try to make them fit. So, in the Hebrews, and that's why some people say that when he talks about the, according to the wisdom that is given unto him that had written unto you, some people say, well, Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. That's one of the verses they use, one of the proofs that they use to say Paul wrote Hebrews, because he's speaking to them of the long-suffering of God. And really, he speaks more about the new being better than the old, than of long-suffering, than in Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews speaks more about the betterment of Jesus as opposed to the old covenant. So 13:13, we'll pick up there. So he explains some of those things, and they may have to wait to realize the New Testament. But he says, let us, verse 13, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For we have, here you go, 14, we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. In other words, it's time for them to disassociate with the old program, because it's fruitless now. And just like Jesus suffered without the camp, they're to go forth now outside the camp unto him. Which is, where is Jesus now? Well, I meant for them, he's outside the camp. For them, when I say outside the camp, he's outside the established religious system. Guess where he is today? Yes. But he's outside the established. That's outside the established religious. Look, you pass several assemblies on the way here and on the way back home. Standing room only. But when you go in and you evaluate the doctrine and you have to come away and say, They're inside the camp.
Yeah.
But at best, they have a lack of understanding if they concentrate on Scripture. At best, they don't have a full knowledge. At worst, it's just a social club where they have little regard for Scripture at all. Or activities, right? So, but he says, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. That's what they'll get. His reproach. You know, I talked to the guy. And one thing about it is when you come into the knowledge of grace or in the principle of right division, and you have to make those distinctions, if you're leading an assembly, one of the things you have to deal with is the fallout that will come. When I say the fallout, that is, nobody else is saying that.
The attacks.
Nobody else is preaching what you preach.
So it can't be right.
So you can decide, do I want to go unto him and bear his reproach outside the camp? Or do I want to remain in good standing in the camp and compromise my views and compromise the scriptural proof that I see? And then the moment you compromise, you make his grace of none effect. Not that it's not effectual, but it's just not working for you. Come on.
Isn't that what Paul was saying in Philippians when he says that that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or death, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I mean, that there's a parallel for us today in the body to what Israel, the true Israel of God, goes through. I mean, it's a little flock. That's why, you know, grace is this little movement that's not following the traditions of men, but wherever the Bible leads, that's the truth, and that would be the same application for those when they go through this period.
Yeah, you know, and this is a principle. Paul said, you said Philippians, but this is a principle. He says, in Philippians, where he's in jail and he's writing to those others, and he says, it's not only given to you to believe on him, but also to what? Maybe that's why you don't. To suffer for his name. It's not only given unto you to believe, but also to suffer for his name. He said, in nothing being terrified of your adversaries. But he says, look, in all that will live godly
shall suffer.
Might.
Shall.
Maybe.
Shall.
Shall suffer persecution.
Is.
Is suffering. Is suffering. Listen, you know what? And it's. You know, we can laugh it off because we, you find a little comfort, you know, when you talk to others. But when you go out to get it, the persecution, when you go out to get it, it's a little harder when you are standing up against it alone. Whether it's verbal abuse or ridicule, we haven't gotten to the point where we're shedding blood yet, but
the circle's getting narrower all the time.
So it's and of course the flesh will say, you know what, is it really worth it? You know it's right, but just keep it to yourself. You don't have to stress those issues. You know, it's okay. It's like, you won't fall out over that. And then it becomes a decision. Then is, if I, like Paul said, if I yet seek to please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So it really comes to that, to that division, is how committed you are to the doctrine. That's when he says, go forth, verse 13, where he says, let us go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For them, it could be unto death. For us, it's a cakewalk so far. When I say cakewalk, but you think about it, here's the Lord who was, he was under a reproach his entire life. This is all speculation. But if the Jews knew that Joseph was his alleged father, do you think they just figured it out when he was 30? Let me rephrase that. The Jews said that we be not, to Jesus, they told Jesus, we be not born of fornication. Do you think they just figured that out when he was 30?
No. No, that was...
So...
In other words, they actually had no other reason but to believe that until his public ministry.
So you can tell from...
he probably grew up being called names, six stones,
all that. That's what I said. It's just speculation, but,
sure.
You know...
But I mean, it fits the... human nature, because, you know.
And then he takes on, like in Romans 15, he says, all those people who reproached him, really, it was directed towards, they did not want him, they didn't want God. Mm-hmm. Now you think about that, is, he said, the reproaches in Romans, he said, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. In other words, when Jesus said, okay, let me let you read that, because hold your hand in, and we're going to get through Hebrews. We're going to make it. Romans 15. And then Colossians chapter 2.
Romans 15.
And Colossians 2. I just want to add that in while we go back. Romans 15. Even Christ pleased not himself, 15:3. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. See, you won't fall out with me until you fall out with God. You can't fall out with me until, if I'm God's man, you can't fall out with me until you fall out with God. Do you agree with that? Okay. Colossians chapter 2. And then back to Hebrews. Colossians 2. 1. Colossians 1. Sorry. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. You know, Paul's saying, if he was here, Christ, that is, if he was here physically on earth in his body, he is still physically on earth in them. But he said, if he was here, he would get this. 1:24. Look, he says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of what? 24. That which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. You know what he's saying? He said, if suppose I was gathering some fruit in a basket, right? And as I'm going along, some of it may fall out and it hits the ground and I'm leaving it behind. Right? Mm-hmm. So what I don't get, you come up behind me and you pick it up and put it in your basket. And Paul's saying now, what the sufferings that he didn't get, he says, I'm back here. So who did Christ suffer for?
Us.
Who's us?
And so Paul's picking up.
Who's us?
His body.
Okay. Which is?
The church.
Okay. And Paul said, I'm picking up what?
The sufferings that he didn't get, I'm taking them for your sake.
Who is what?
The church.
Okay.
And we likewise.
Whatever he said, and all that pick the fruit will suffer persecution. Now, this is when Paul gets saved, he says, I will show him how great things he must what?
Suffer for my name's sake.
So why do you, look, if Jesus was here, one thing I won't say he wouldn't, chances are he wouldn't have a TV show. In a jet. On a bus. And what you see on TV in a packed stadium, chances are you would not see that. Because there's no suffering in that. There's no reproach in that. Look, people don't gravitate to the truth. They're repelled by the truth. So when you see a crowd, you can't think that, you know what, man, that guy's godly. We've been programmed that way. That's the great deception right there. We've been programmed to think that big is better. That gain is godliness. Paul said, that's not it. That's not it. The godly man is the one who gets it. The nine are over there. The one man, the godly man, is out here. You had to look. How many priests were in John's day? There's 24 courses. You have 23 priests over here. John out here. Who's right?
John.
Are you sure?
Mm-hmm. And he was outside.
That's my point. And they went out gladly to see him. And they embraced him. And they followed
now,
him.
Listen, what are you doing? Why are you doing this here? They weren't questioning what he was doing.
He wasn't popular, was he? Okay. Okay, Hebrews. So he says, Hebrews 13, 14. We have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. They don't have a continuing city. That is, they couldn't say that this is home, but they sought one to come. And he says, let us, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually.
Is that what Hosea 14 was talking about? How the calves of our lips? Isn't that a reference to praise?
Right. Okay. Yeah. The true sacrifice is not in a physical gesture. Because you can do something physically and your heart not be in it. Because they offer sacrifices, and the Lord said this. He says, that day is coming when you offer that, it's going to be like you offering swine. Or they said, Lord, and they, I think it's he's in Malachi. He says, "Will man rob God?" We know that this is today. They get up and they say, "Will a man rob God?" And you say, "Where have we robbed thee?" And you say, "You have robbed me in what? Tithes and offerings." But you know what? They gave it. They did not give it. You know, what they did was they gave God what they wanted. It wasn't sincere. So he said, when you give it, don't search it out. That means, you know, search it out. Like, give them that one. So it's like this. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. That's God's. They were making sure. They were like 1, 2, 3, 4. And they got to 10, like, that's a good one. Keep that one. You say, give him that. So they gave him the weak and the lame. And they kept the good stuff for them. And God says, you robbed me. And he said, I've been giving you tithes consistently, God. What are you talking about? And he says, no. You searched it out and you gave me what you didn't like. So, and what he says, that's why I like this. He says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. By Christ. You do it by him. Is, you know what God says about Christ? They should say the same thing. That he starts off this whole epistle. You know what he says? He's better than angels. You need to say that. You need to thank God by him that for the saying that he's better than angels. He's better than Moses. Thank God that he's that God says he's better than Moses. You say the same thing. He's better than Moses. He's better than the law. Huh?
You couldn't take us into the promised land.
He's better than the law. You need to say the same thing, that he's better than the law. He's better than Aaron. Whatever God says about his son, you say the same thing. And you thank him.
So are you saying that sacrifice of praise to God continuously is not like all of us hands up?
No. No. You know what? The praise is, like I said, you say the same thing about the Lord that God says. If he said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, then you what? Say, that's thank God that if he's well pleased with his son, I should be also. So we say what God says about his son, we say it about his son. They say it. He's about his son. He's better than the sacrifices. Well, I have to say thank God for that sacrifice. For his son. Now, Philippians, well, Paul said this. Same thing. Well, Paul, he says, look, I kept, religiously speaking, I was blameless. Not so. He said, religiously speaking, I was blameless. That's the law.
Sure.
Did he keep the law?
Mm-hmm.
He said, I was circumcised. Tribe of Benjamin. He gave his whole resume. But in that book, he says this. We are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and have no confidence in the flesh. that's, you know what? That's your gauge for your sincerity and your dedication to God is not in your physical activity. You may have a lot of physical activity, but God says, I can get through all that. I can get all through that and I get right to the heart. So I can see why you're doing what you're doing and what your motive is. So you can't say that the true worship of God is the raising your hand, or jumping, or running the aisle, or giving. That's why, you know, Paul said, who are we to judge another man's servant? He said, I'll take care of that. God says, I'll take care of that. And when the Lord, the righteous judge, will evaluate it. So you can see, you know, there's no way that he's definitely gonna get a reward. Not so fast. You don't know that. You don't even know if you'll get a reward for what you do. Because you'll say, well, I did it and I was sincere. So you, what I'm saying is, okay, give an example. Have you ever done something, spiritually speaking, that you didn't really want to do, but it was a good thing to do? Have you ever done something which was a good thing to do, and it was spiritually around spiritual things, but you didn't really want to do it, but you did it anyway?
Yes.
That's what, right. Okay, let's just get down to the money. Let's say, just say money. God said this, I love a cheerful giver. So you give not grudgingly or of necessity. Right? Have you ever given grudgingly? Or out of necessity. That is, well, we were just joking about the tithes. How many people you think give grudgingly and of necessity? And then this is what, but God loves a cheerful giver. So look, you grit your teeth. The Hebrew writer said this. He says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And then he goes to the next verse. He says, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is what? Well pleased. He said, now don't. Because some people go to the opposite end and they just thought, well, I'm just going to wait till I feel like it. But God, and I think it's a song we used to sing, you can't beat God giving. God is a giver. Look, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Paul says that God, he gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil world. It's God's will that all men be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. Is he gave himself a ransom for all men to be testified in due time. He says that the life I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He said we should be looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing to a great God and our Savior who gave himself for us that he might deliver us from iniquity. I'm misquoting it. But, okay, I'm paraphrasing it. But, see, God's a giver. So he wants us to be givers, cheerful givers. He wants them to do the same thing, is to be cheerful givers. It's He says, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Look, time, energy. Now, I'm just going to give this example. I was at Lowe's yesterday, and it was an older, elderly couple, and they had a cart full of bricks. So, I get out of the car, and this is hot, and I got out, and I started straight for the door. And I got past, and I stopped, and I said, you know what? But when I saw them when I got out. Well, when I went, I was going, I wanted to hurry up and get in and get out. There's a lot of people in there. And I said, really? You didn't see those people.
Yeah. You feel bad for passing.
Because my first, look, as soon as my feet hit the pavement, I said, you need to help them. Mm-hmm. That's natural. I just kept walking and I got past them. I would say that's quenching the spirit. When Paul says, quench not the spirit. So I stop, I go back. And you know what I said? I said, they probably don't even speak English. They won't even know I want to help them. So I said, okay. I just held my hands up like this. Like, let me help you. So I loaded the bricks into the car.
Did you follow
along? No. So I loaded the bricks in. And 5 minutes. And I wasn't looking for God to pat me on the back like, great job. You know. But it was a good deed that was there to be done. And I didn't did it to get God's approval. You know, I did it because it was the thing to do. To forget, don't forget to do good and to communicate. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. I could have went in, got my stuff, went out. They may have still been trying to load that truck up. So now with the Hebrews, he's the same advice. He says, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And I had a hard time deciding whether this to obey them that have the rule over you is secular authorities. And I'm going with that because at the time, they're in a time where, you know, kind of like we are today, where you don't really know if I can trust the police, if I can trust the authorities, the ones that are supposed to protect me. I don't know if I should trust them. And the Hebrews, they've been seeing the believers all end up as what? Dead. By the hands of the government of their time. And then you're telling me to obey him? And then you tell me, he said what? That they watch for your souls. So, they watch for my soul? Now, today...
How is that secular? I don't get that.
Well, okay, this, for example, in Romans...
Secular authority watching for your soul.
In Romans 12, 13. Question, Romans 13. You know, they do have a... Well, let's read the verse. Romans 13. He says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. the powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? He says, do you not want to be afraid of the power? Are you scared of the power? You say yes. Do you want to change that? You say yes. And he says what? Then what? 13:3. The last five. Do that which is good. Do that which is good, and thou shalt have what?
Praise
of the same. For he, who's he? The power.
The authority.
He is the minister of God to thee for what? For good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. You see that? That's not a 2018 statement. But God is saying that the powers that be, I put them in place. And they answer to me. And you answer to them. You answering to them is just like you what? Answering to me. No, go ahead. I'm going to let you answer your own question.
I just want to know, what about if that power is Hitler or something? Do you have to
obey him? I'll give you another story then. When Daniel and his fellow companions went into Babylon, and the king put an ordinance through.
All right. You ain't got to go
home, okay.
He obeyed up until it crossed the line, and that's fine.
So, or even when Peter and the apostles were preaching, and they told him, didn't we tell you? And they said, are we to what?
Obey man or God.
He said, you be the judge. And then they beat him. But so, yeah, that's why when you bear reproach, it's all going together. That's why he can say things to the Hebrews is continue to praise and don't forget to do good and to communicate. And then he goes into obey those that had a rule over you, for they watch for your soul. Now, of course you have some issues, some exceptions. But he says, given that as for they, watch this, for they watch for your souls as they that much give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. You know, Peter said this in 2 Peter. He says, you're going to suffer. Suffering is coming. But he says, happy are you if you suffer what? as a Christian for them.
Peter uses the word Christian.
Yeah. Okay, let's see. Second Peter.
I know it's only there twice. They're first called Christians and Gentiles.
Is that Second Peter or First Peter? First Peter. First Peter 4. First Peter 4, he says, 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit and glory of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Is that unlawful things? Is that against the law, the things that he just listed?
Yeah, well, certainly a murderer.
Yeah, right.
See?
Now he says, yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. And then he goes on to talk about the time frame. But you notice he says, if you're going to suffer, he said, don't let it be for something that you've done wrong. Because if it is, you're just getting what you deserve.
Right.
But if you suffer as a Christian, he said, you should be happy. You know what they call Paul? They said, this is a pestilent fellow, a mover of sedition. You know, when they finally got him, they said he blasphemed against the law. He blasphemed against the temple. And they grouped him as a criminal. And he says, I'm in jail, falsely accused. He said, I suffer trouble, he says, as an evildoer. He said, but I'm not an evildoer. I'm just following what? I'm just following the Lord. He said,
as a note, he wasn't calling these kingdom Jews Christians either. He was telling them, if you suffer as the Christians who everyone was confusing them for, don't be ashamed of that, because they're our brothers in Christ.
Okay, all right. I'll jot that. I put that on the shelf. Now, he says, 18, pray for us. 13:18, Hebrews 13:18. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now, that's, again, your his appeal to them to do good is not for him to, he says, we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. He said, we do want to do what's right, and we want you to do what's right. And then he says, but I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. You know, now that's almost in direct opposition to what something that Paul would say. Or for those who think, well, he's saying, look, you pray and do good, that'll help me get out of here, out of prison.
I don't know what he's talking about.
Because
from the body present from the Lord, but I'd rather be here for you to help you grow.
Because he says it doesn't matter to me, you know, about being bound or not. But this writer, he says, if you do good out here, then that'll help me in here. See, if I'm in jail and you all out there still raising sand and protesting and I'm never gonna get out. He says, see, when he gets out, he's going to do exactly what they're doing. but the writer says, but I beseech you rather to do this that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now he's finishing up the exhortation and he's telling them about the great shepherd and the blood of the covenant. He says, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. Now that's the same thing that we do, is him working in us to do that which is well pleasing, to make you perfect, to fully equip you to do what he wants you to do. I see you.
Is it okay? So how is the writer defining the everlasting covenant? Is that the covenant of the kingdom, the blood of the everlasting covenant?
Yeah, that's right. That's what the new covenant is. It's the everlasting covenant.
That is salvation for Israel.
At the least. It's what he says. It's the making you perfect unto every good work. It's the total equipping you to be what God called you to be. In any, whether it's the mystery program or prophecy program, is without the new.
But we don't have a covenant other than the blood that was shed as part of the covenant.
Well, I say this
is sufficient enough that it overflows to us the fruit that was born on that tree.
Okay. Well, I'll say this. With Paul says this, he says, God has made us able ministers of the new covenant, of the New Testament. If you know what the New Testament is, then you don't have a problem with that, because without the benefits of the New Testament, you get nothing. You are nothing. Because if you look at it, it's him working in you, is him causing you to walk in his ways and keep his statutes, and it's you being a part of his purpose and program and getting the inheritance that he has promised you. And that comes through his son. So whether it's a mystery program or the prophecy program, and Paul said this, you who were strangers and covenants from the promise, without hope, without God in the world, he said, we are far off. He said, but now you're what?
Made partakers.
Huh?
Made partakers.
I heard that.
Oh.
What is a partaker?
Someone that gets the benefits or gets...
The benefits of what?
The covenant. But we get it without being, you know, a part A.
It wasn't made directly with you, but you could become a
beneficiary.
Right. And that's what I said. You get, if it's not for that, you don't get anything, and they don't either. That's why when we talked about he had to die first in order to make all the rest of this even possible for any program or any person in participation in the program. That's why
what they get by promise,
we get by. Right. And that's why he says that for the Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working to you that which is well-pleasing in sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you, in few words, know ye that our brother Timothy, what does that say, 23? Know ye not that our
brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you.
Okay. Salute all them
that have rule over you and all the saints. They of Italy.
Salute you. Grace, it's torn out right there. I could look right here. I have another one. So, and all he is giving them a motivation, an exhortation to go on. And then James picks up after that, and then Peter, and then 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, as they progress into their program. But again, it's to the Hebrews. We kind of went through that last part, but I think you hopefully get the gist of it. You can always go back, read that on your own, get some more study into it, think about the things that said beforehand, the previous lessons, and add to your understanding on those things. So.
That's very good.
Do you think Paul wrote this book?
Do I think Paul wrote the book?
Mm-hmm. You said our brother Timothy is set at liberty.
No.
Grace be with all.
No.
That is contradiction. I think all 13 epistles start with Paul, and then this one doesn't, All 13 of his epistles start with Paul.
And then he's in jail.
Right. There's a lot of things that point you to Paul.
But if Paul wrote it, then he violated the agreement he made with the Jewish epistles in Acts 15. I've made notes over the years. The author was saved into the kingdom program, had a Jewish door. The author didn't personally hear Christ. We know that wasn't Paul.
Well, let me stop the tape. Let me stop this since we're done with that. Let me close this out. So, Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this word. We thank you for the time we spend in it. Thank you for those here, Lord. Strengthen us according to our needs as we continue to read and study. We just thank you for this time. We thank you for your Son, Lord Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us. In his name we do pray and give thanks. Amen.